Morning, everyone. We're going to look at the story of Nicodemus beginning in John chapter 3, if you want to turn over there. We're going to go to a story that happens seemingly fairly long before Jesus dies on the cross, but then ends with his after his death on the cross. Looking at this man, been doing a lot of sermons about Jesus and wanted to do one on the interaction between this person and Jesus, and then in another discussion I'd had with somebody in the last week or two, thought about there are lots of different character studies you can do in the Bible, just the person of Nicodemus, not just him interacting with Jesus, but who is he, what is he like, what can we learn about him in his life story. So I think I'm going to move into doing that as a series of lessons. This one is actually kind of both. It was written originally as the way Jesus is answering Nicodemus and what's going on in Nicodemus's mind, as much as I can read minds 2,000 years dead, what's going on in Nicodemus's mind and why does Jesus say the things that he does, but then also just looking at the story of Nicodemus himself and think about those ideas. And I had a lot of fun working on this lesson. I've spent several weeks on it because I did something in a Bible class that I thought, well, this is a better sermon than this one that I wrote. This is the subpar sermon, by the way. Okay, just get ready. Buckle up. But every time I kept working on it, I just kept thinking, I really like this. I'm trying to cut out all the stuff that I like so that it's actually a good sermon. There's a very big difference there between what a preacher finds interesting and then what works as a sermon. So I'm going to try to not yap on and on and on about some of the things that Jesus talks about, but try to open up some different ideas that we can think about, because I think that that's the whole idea in what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's trying to get Nicodemus to think larger than he had been thinking, and hopefully that'll help us as well as we read through here. John chapter 3, just going to read a couple verses just to get going. If you don't know the story of Nicodemus, it's not that long. You can read ahead while I'm talking, but I'm assuming most of us have read the story of Nicodemus here. John chapter 3, just verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." We have Nicodemus. I looked up his name because sometimes that's significant. The name means conqueror, which I think is interesting, and I don't know if that matters a lot in the story, but I thought that that was interesting. Nicodemus is a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews. In chapter 7, and what's going on in the story of chapter 7, and he is there, that is when the Sanhedrin are trying to arrest Jesus. And the Sanhedrin is kind of like the ruling Congress, and he's a part of that. And so Nicodemus, whose name means conqueror, who is a Pharisee and a part of the ruling power in Jerusalem, he comes to Jesus. This is a big deal. This is a big man. This is a man who has influence, and a man who has, in the context of going up and talking to Jesus, a man who has a lot to lose, doesn't he? This is way at the beginning of the story. It's in chapter 3 of John, and a powerful man comes up to Jesus, a man who has a lot to lose. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, Paul talks about all of that stuff that he had to lose, that he chose to lose, and he calls all that stuff as much as rubbish. All of his place, all of his power, he was going to be up there probably with Nicodemus, Paul is saying. And that was all counted as rubbish and worthless next to being with Christ under the cross. And that is an interesting idea. I don't know if Nicodemus is willing to lose that stuff just yet, right? That's how the story kind of moves forward, because he comes to Jesus by night. That's kind of an interesting idea. That's a massive part of the story. Two words, by night. But we understand that's a big part of the story, because this is a big man. This is an important man. He is a ruling man, and he's coming to Jesus alone and at night. And so that those simple words give us a whole lot of ideas to think about. Well, what is this Nicodemus guy? Is the man who should have a lot of confidence and a lot of power, but he's coming, is he sneaking around? Is he hiding? Did he just have a long day and the only chance that he had is at night? That's not the impression I get. He is someone who comes to Jesus by night. And he says, Rabbi, we know. And so not only is he a part of this powerful group, and in, I think I have it in my PowerPoint a couple times, and I wrote it in my notes, I call it his in-group, which is kind of, you know, kind of double, you know, if you're in a group, then it is an in-group. I don't know why I'm saying it's an in-group. We always say that. But it's kind of emphasizing that concept that he's a part of something and he's in something. And we all take solace and we all take comfort when we are a part of a group. And if we are a part of a group, then that means we're not an outsider. And we want to be a part of that group, and that gives us safety and security. And so he is coming at night, not with his group, but he's speaking about his group. We know. And so I see a very complicated guy. He's got a lot of pride and safety being a part of that group. He doesn't say, Jesus, I know, which is a very vulnerable thing to say to Jesus. Jesus, I believe. I can tell you, Jesus. He says, we know. He's speaking from that safety of his group, but he's also coming at night so that the group doesn't find out. At least that's my guess. In John chapter 5, when Jesus is talking about the glory that we ought to be seeking, he charges them in verse 44, you don't believe me because you're seeking glory one from another. And I wonder if that's the complex problem that Nicodemus is dealing with. He's hiding from his group to talk to Jesus, but he's talking to Jesus with the voice of the group. I see a lot of conflict here. I think there's just a lot of fear or nervousness, and he's just not knowing what to do. And he says this statement, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There are a lot of confessions in the Gospel of John, statements of faith and belief. And that's what this statement is. We know something about you, Jesus. We know you're from God. And how do we know this? Well, logically and through reason. No one can do this stuff unless God is with him. You are doing the works of God. That must mean that you are with God. And so it is a statement. But it's kind of hard to call this a statement of faith because it isn't very full of faith, right? It's not that it's not true, but there's that concept of coming at night, and there's why aren't you saying that you believe? Why are you saying that everybody believes? There's this idea of him stopping short. And I wonder what he's trying to do with this statement. We know this. Is he offering this as a gift to Jesus? I know that the Pharisees seem like your enemies, but guess what? We know something about you, Jesus. And is this kind of like a parlay? Let's team up together. Let's do a treaty at night. And he's getting this deal with Jesus. Is that what he's trying to offer? Or is he just not willing to say, I believe in you, Jesus? So he's saying, well, a lot of us know who you are, Jesus, because again, he's not willing to open himself up with this. This is a guy who is, to me, all right, I've got to make all these guesses, he's not really willing to commit himself or open himself up. He's not really that willing to be vulnerable. Trust and hope and faith are just right there, but he's not really grabbing hold of it in this, well, we're only in verse 2. I'm really beating the guy up for 2 verses, right? But there's a lot in this to show who and what he is. He's a guy that knows but doesn't have belief. At least that's what I'm going to call this. We know who you are. And then it's almost like, if you know who Jesus is, what are you going to do about that? But he's leaving that for Jesus. He's not going to make the statement. He's not going to do the activity. And so he's stopping short. He has knowledge without belief. He has this approach towards Jesus, but he's not coming to Jesus. Does that make grammatical sense? He came to Jesus, but he didn't come to Jesus. Kind of like, I know you're listening to me, but do you hear what I'm saying? We say that kind of a thing. He's come to Jesus, but he hasn't really come to Jesus. It makes me think of the way that God calls and gives people to Jesus. In John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And that's kind of a scary statement. All the ones that God gives, does that mean God is in control and he's going to grab some people and give them to Jesus and he doesn't grab somebody else? What's the point there? I think it's just demonstrating that God is active in this, and people are coming to Jesus. And I believe that Nicodemus is one of the people that God is giving to Jesus. But in chapter 3, this gift of Nicodemus isn't much of a gift yet. It's going to grow, and Jesus is going to give him the words so that it's going to be there. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given, but raise it up in the last day. Jesus is going to be able to hold us. Jesus is going to be able to care for us. And Nicodemus in chapter 3 looks like a guy that is lost. But turns out he's one that is given, because the Nicodemus is the kind of sheep that recognizes the voice of the master, the voice of the shepherd. I think that there's some interesting relationships and ideas that are going on here. The giving and the receiving is a hard idea. But I think that this is a story that might give an illustration to it. What does it mean when God gives somebody to Jesus? Maybe the story of Nicodemus can help with that. But then Jesus starts speaking, and Nicodemus goes from somebody who can say, "We know," to, "What? How? What do you mean? What are you talking about?" He comes in as a man who knows things and spends the rest of this conversation not really knowing anything. And that should be a lesson for us, right? I'm going to start over in verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can one man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I'm going to just keep reading this section. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So this is their little conversation. Depending upon the way your Bible works, if it uses quotation marks, and almost every Bible does, and some of them have red letter edition, right? Verses 16 through 21 may be printed in red or may not. It may be continued in this quote or may not. There's a lot of debate as to whether it was Jesus who continued to speak or if it was John the Apostle who was writing about Jesus in verses 16 through 21. It doesn't make that big of a difference, but I am ending the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus there in verse 15. I don't know why, just over the years as I've been reading it, it seems to me that that is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, and then John continues to speak to us. It makes not much of a difference, but that's just a demonstration that even in these very simple words that we know, we can still have some questions, right? And there's a lot of questions that Nicodemus has, and we need to be ready to wrestle with things like this. Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You might have a footnote in your Bible there with that "born again," that it can also be translated "born from above." And thus we begin the complicated ideas in this set of paragraphs. Born again, born from above, that's a translator's choice. I think "born again" is really the right idea. We need to be born anew. That's the way that Nicodemus asks about it. We also come down in verse 6. Actually, it's in verse 5 where it talks about water and the Spirit. And then at the end of verse 6, "that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." And then verse 8, "the wind blows where it wishes." But again, the word Spirit and wind is the same Greek word. And so you could use the word Spirit in every single one of those instances. You could use the word wind in every one of those instances, but that just doesn't seem to make sense. But then the translators often change it to the wind blows where it wishes, which makes sense. I don't know if the Spirit blows where, you know, the wind is that which blows, the wind moves. But we have born again or born from above. We have Spirit or wind. We have even a question in our own minds as to, does Jesus keep talking in verse 16 or not? Nicodemus is listening to Jesus and doesn't understand everything he says, or doesn't quite capture in his own mind all of the ideas that Jesus is saying. And you know, when we're reading this in English and we're reading this in the 21st century, that's going to happen to us too sometimes. That happens to me a lot in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, John chapter 8. There are some complicated, this section here, there are some complicated ideas. And so Nicodemus, a well-educated man who's a lawyer essentially and a part of the ruling elite, hears Jesus speak and he gets a little bit confused. And that, I'm not saying we should get confused. That's definitely not what I'm saying. But we shouldn't be too afraid when we read the Bible and we get confused. It's good to work on these things. It's good to think about these things. Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again when he's old? In verse 4, that's his question. And I don't know if he means this just physical, how do we climb inside of our mother, or if that's just the hyperbole. What do you mean to be born again is usually the way I interpret it. It's a question of how does this happen and what do you mean? It could mean, I've been born, how can I be born again physically? It could be a physical question, but I think Nicodemus is kind of asking, what are you talking about, born again, born above? And Jesus gives Nicodemus this task and this work and this idea to think about. And he says that these things are beyond our thinking sometimes. You need to be born above. You need to be born again. And there's some idea that is challenging there or causes some wonder on Nicodemus's part. How do we go back inside of our parents? No, we're not going to be born again of the flesh. We're going to be born again of the Spirit. How does that happen? Well, Jesus's explanation says, can't really explain it, can you? The wind, that Spirit, it's going to move where it wishes. It's going to move without our understanding sometimes. And he's challenging Nicodemus to think about things. And when he gives him something hard to think about, he says, don't just doubt. Don't just cross your arms when you hear something that you don't understand. I think that that's what he's challenging Nicodemus to do. He's getting him to try to think. This is the part of the sermon where I feel like I could, talk for a long, long time, and I'm just not going to. But he's giving a lot of challenges to Nicodemus here, and in particular, I think he's challenging Nicodemus's in-group. I don't usually reference Greek in Bibles and sermons very much, but I've done it a lot here. Spirit could mean spirit or water. Born again could mean born above. There is the plural you used in this, and our silly English language doesn't acknowledge the word y'all as the plural you, but back when I was trying to translate Greek, I was taking some classes, I used the word y'all all the time because it actually made sense. He says in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, and it's a singular, I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you in verse 5, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. And then he says in verse 7, do not marvel at what I said to you, y'all must be born again. And he continues to speak in this y'all format. It could be you, Nicodemus, and the other apostles and the other disciples who happen to be there late at night. I tend to think he's talking about the group that Nicodemus is saying, we know what you are, and Jesus is saying first to Nicodemus, you need to be born again, and then to Nicodemus and the people he came from, y'all, you all, I'm speaking to that which you come from, because I think that that's really what's causing a lot of the hardship in Nicodemus. I think that Nicodemus is having a hard time believing Jesus and understanding Jesus, partly because, well, sometimes Jesus says things that are hard to understand. The apostles asked a lot of questions. And partly because Nicodemus is part of a big, powerful in-group. I think that that's got a hold on him. And he's trying to challenge Nicodemus to think more. Jesus is speaking things that are a little bit in mystery. I try to be very careful with this word. A lot of people, when you hear the word Bible and the word mystery, then people start thinking secret codes of translating every letter of the Bible to meaning a number, and if you do the math right, you can invent a alien machine. I don't know, right? That's what most people mean with mystery. You look at the word mystery as used in the Bible, Paul often says, this mystery is great, and then he tells you what the mystery is. If the mystery is great, and then he tells you what it is, it's not much of a mystery anymore, right? The Bible is about revealing the mysteries. But sometimes Jesus speaks in things that are mysteries. And that is particularly frustrating for Nicodemus' in-group. The Pharisees and the rulers were all about knowing the law, knowing the answers, writing up the rules, and making things so complicated that some people couldn't abide by them. But Jesus spoke in mysteries all the time. In fact, after one mystery, the parable of the sower, the apostles come up to Jesus and say, why are you speaking in parables? Oh, so that those who are seeing can see, and those who aren't will not. And he explains that. But Jesus spoke in mysteries all the time. Some of them not very mysterious, and not as, no one's going to make a cool movie about the mystery of the parable of the sower. It's not that kind of a mystery. But mysteries that are supposed to be something that aren't just flat out and easy and told you, number one, but told you in such a way that you have to think about it, and you have to work on it. In John chapter 9, when the Pharisees don't understand, I think Jesus is from the devil, and the blind man says, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened up my eyes. And he starts to tell them this very logical statement. No one can make blind men see. Only God can make blind men see. Jesus made me see. You do the math, right? And he revealed this mystery to them. Or when Jesus talked about his death in Mark chapter 8 and said it plainly, and still it was mysterious to the apostles, and Peter pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. So sometimes Jesus doesn't even speak mysteriously, and our own mind kind of gets in the way. All right? That's what I mean by mystery. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. I'm not trying to say that there are secrets in the Bible and only the smart, cool people can figure them out, that there is a special in-group. But rather, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a part of an in-group, and saying, you guys need to open up your minds because there are things outside of what you understand. Mysterious ideas require imagination and inquiry. How do you understand a parable? You've got to imagine the parable. And you also have to ask Jesus what the parable means. And I don't think that the Pharisees were very willing to understand those things. That which is of the... Jesus is talking about that which is of above, a birth that is above. He's talking about a spirit that moves in a way that we don't know. I wish I knew. If I knew it, I could control it and understand it, but I don't know it and I don't control it. And that's what he's trying to talk about. Things that are hard to understand. Mystery. Oh, I think it's over here. Yes, these lawmen wanted to perceive and understand these things. They wanted concrete order and self-reliance. Mystery means something that maybe you don't understand very well. Mystery means something that's a little bit out of your control. And Jesus offers us mysteries, and that's okay. That's really what's exciting. Have you ever heard anyone say, every time I go back to the Bible, I see something new? It doesn't mean it's because they're reading a new book of the Bible. It means every time you read, you can see more things to it. It seems like this might have been some tension with the people that Jesus was speaking to. I'm going to read 9 through 15 again. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? I think it's those mysterious or hard to understand things. How can this be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you, I think it's y'all, you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And I don't think, again, he's asking the physical question, how can we physically do all these things? I think he's saying, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Why are you speaking in parables? Explain this parable to us. It could be that he is begging for understanding. It could be revealing his doubt and frustration. I don't know what his attitude is there. If it was an average Pharisee, it would be, how can these things be? And they're throwing up their hands at him and they're scoffing. It could be, Jesus, how can this be? I don't understand you at all. And I don't know what Nicodemus's heart is in this. These were men who had laws that were tangible and gave them security and seemed concrete. And they said, if I do these things, then I know I'm going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, it's not about you. And then Paul gives us the book of Romans that says, it's not about you. Because the Spirit blows where it wishes. This is about God and his work. And not only is it not about you, it's about Jesus. The only one who ascended into heaven is he who descended from heaven. And as Moses lifted the serpent, so will Jesus be lifted up. Y'all can do all the work you want to do. And actually, I guess I'm saying this to y'all, not the rulers, y'all. Y'all can walk around obeying every rule that you want to do, but it doesn't depend on us, does it? It's going to be God. It's a little bit outside of our control in that. And it is reaching to Christ and depending on Christ. And it's absolutely in his control. And thank God that it's in his control, because Jesus is much more reliable than I am. Jesus is more dependable than I am. Jesus is the one who's going to keep his covenant far better than I have kept any of my covenants. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus and Nicodemus' in-group to start thinking about. It's one thing to know that Jesus is from God, but then to say that Jesus is God and to act on that is another thing. That was the lesson that Jonathan gave us a few weeks ago. It's one thing to say that Jesus is king, but to think about what that statement means and to live on that is another thing altogether. And we need to look to Jesus. And we have this reference to Moses lifting up the serpent on the stick. And for some reason, the medieval people loved drawing the serpent with wings, making it a little dragon. I just think that that's fun. As the serpent was raised up on a stick, and that serpent represented everything that the Israelites hated that day, didn't it? Our shame, our pain, the thing that bit us, the thing that's the trouble, and they had to go look at it. Look it in the eyes, so to speak. Jesus lifted up on the cross. And what does Jesus represent? You know, 2,000 years later, we can see the beauty in it. But in that day, Jesus represented the shame, all of the embarrassment that we have of ourselves, our sin, our guilt, all of those problems. And it's there on the cross, bleeding in front of us. Or, just in the context of this story, Jesus is saying words that I don't like. They don't make sense to me. I wish he made it plain and just a to-do list that I could check off. But no, it's complicated, and I have to look at that and think about that. And I have to wrestle with these big ideas that God gives me. And that's, I think, one of the big challenges that Jesus is giving Nicodemus and all of his in-group. Hopefully Nicodemus went back home and told everyone of the Pharisees the conversation that he had with Jesus so that they could learn from this. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. The story of Jesus on the cross is foolishness and a tripping stone. And we have to look at it and wrestle with it and think about it and trust in it. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to do. I think Nicodemus got to hear the most important message he could have heard. I don't know exactly everything Nicodemus is thinking, but everything Jesus said covered it. Is he literally thinking, how can we be physically born again? Well, I'm speaking metaphor to you, says Jesus. Literal, selfish. Jesus is saying, look, you need to get out of your own mind and try thinking in a different way. Get out of your in-group and think in a new way. And that's what Jesus is, as the light of the world. Jesus' word that can divide between joint and marrow. Jesus' word that illumines all these hearts, which is the next set of verses, right? The light that has come into the world, and some come into that light, and some hide from that light. Jesus' word is a light that exposes us. And what are Nicodemus' needs? In my notes, I put it more rudely, what are Nicodemus' failures? And in this moment, I'm going to say his failures are what's holding him back. He knows things, but it doesn't seem to help his understanding and his belief. And that's a scary idea to think about, because I think everyone in this room knows stuff. If you're coming to church, you are more like Nicodemus than the woman at the well that Jesus talked about. Nicodemus knew the stories, knew the law, had understanding, and came to Jesus. And that's what I think we are here. We are people that know the stories. We know the law. We know the teachings. And so Jesus is challenging us too. And your knowing the Bible, doesn't mean you have belief. It means you got to wrestle and you got to keep working with these things and trying to understand, because things are going to possibly get in the way. Nicodemus was deeply connected to his in-group, to the y'all, to the rulers, to that safety net. And I think that that was influencing in a bad way his faith and his obedience, because he was more connected to that group than he was to Jesus in chapter 3. And that's something that we can suffer very easily today. We can be more connected to our group. And I don't know what your group is. Is it your nuclear family? Is it your extended family? Is it the church here? I mean, those are our groups. Is it your work group? Is it your club? There are groups that we are a part of that are going to try to influence us and pull us and tug us away from right understandings. And we need to think about God's word and what Jesus says independently, because God's talking to us individually. We also need to show up at church so that we can, when we have questions, ask our brothers and sisters and listen to teachers and listen to preachers. Not because I'm amazing, but the people that are reading and trying to understand and share these things, we need to try to learn from each other. But we need to take the time to make sure that we're not just being held back by some group and think for ourselves. I think that Jesus gives Nicodemus one of those, whoever doesn't hate father or mother can't follow me. I think that that's what this conversation is for Nicodemus. You're going to have to figure out who you're going to love more, the group you're a part of or the Son of God. You know who the Son of God is. Do you know who your group is? Jesus doesn't want us to go around hating people, but he's laying it out in front of us saying, think about these things. Well, in this story, I think that Jesus set the hook. God gave Nicodemus to Jesus, and Jesus set the hook. And what does he do with that fish? That fish goes off. Jesus gives a lot of play in this. There's not much more to read about Nicodemus, and we're going to have to go through it quickly because I talked way too long about John chapter 3, which is the exciting part for me. But we're going to get a little bit of the way Nicodemus behaves in the rest of the story. In John chapter 7, there's a big argument, can this be the Christ? And they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. It's one of the moments where we get conversations and ideas from a scattering of different kinds of people, both lowly and high, insiders and outsiders. It's really quite interesting what everybody says. The rulers send officers to arrest Jesus, and those sent to arrest Jesus are arrested themselves. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. I don't think the officers cared one way or the other about who they were going to support. They went to grab Jesus, and Jesus' words grabbed them. That's a really neat moment. How do the Pharisees react in verse 47? The Pharisees answered and said, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. It's one of the worst moments in the Bible in my mind. Scoffing is one of the most despicable things when you start reading through the Proverbs and the Psalms. Three statements here. Have you two? Are you an idiot? Are you a loser? Are you scum? Whenever people ask questions like that, no. Right? I'm not that way. Have any of the cool people done this? Has the in-group, have the important people done this sort of thing? The answer that everyone always, no, right? But that crowd that doesn't know the law is a curse. The rabble, they're all losers out there. We don't care about them. These are the people that they themselves teach. The people we teach don't know any of the things that we teach. I don't know. Are they insulting? Do you see that when you scoff and when you speak this way, you end up insulting yourself? It's a really despicable moment there. And you just try to answer them back. Imagine being an officer. No one ever spoke like this man. Do you believe too? Well, yeah, I do actually. You can't answer them because they're just going to keep eating you up and biting your head off because that's what they are. And what does Nicodemus do? Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that there no prophet arises from Galilee." Nicodemus answers, and he answers in a very vulnerable, just answering is a vulnerable activity. In an open-hearted, vulnerable way, he responds back. And he doesn't scoff. He doesn't speak rude. He doesn't fuss at them. He just shines a light on some truth. Do we condemn people without hearing them? Number one, that's already a big difference. Number two, that's the way Jesus speaks. Nicodemus speaks more like Jesus in this verse than a lot of people in the Bible. He responds to them in the kind of a way that would frustrate them, the way Jesus frustrates them all the time. And what does he get in response to that? Just like the Proverbs say, watch out, don't answer those guys or they're going to bite your head off. And he gets his head bit off. But there's a big difference between chapter 3 and chapter 7 in Nicodemus. Jesus said those words. He planted that seed, or my metaphor, he set the hook. And Nicodemus is out there, and he's still a part of that in-group. And we don't know of any conversations that Nicodemus has had with Jesus since, but he speaks up for Jesus here. Or speaks up for the officers. And I mean, he speaks up in a very vulnerable way. Jesus' words have been working on him. And I don't know if Nicodemus understands everything Jesus said in chapter 3. And I'll be honest, I don't know if I understand everything that Jesus says in John chapter 3, but I like what Jesus says. And I'm getting the impression that Nicodemus liked what Jesus says. And then at the end of the gospel, in chapter 19, we have our last moment, I think our last moment with Nicodemus. In verse 38, Jesus has died, and he's about to be buried. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away the body. Here we have a very rich man who takes Jesus. It says he was a follower, but he was secretly. He was trying to keep it quiet because of his fear. That's a common theme in the gospel. Verse 39, we don't have a statement about that with Nicodemus, and I think that this is significant. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. We know from the other gospel accounts that the women watched and knew. And so they knew not only where Jesus was laid, but by implication, I think they knew that Nicodemus is involved. He came in chapter 3 by night. It references in this chapter this is the guy that came by night. Well, you know he came by night. I think they're referencing, that John references the nighttime again to emphasize a little bit about how open chapter 19 is. The man who had been secretly a follower is coming out to say, give me his body, I'm going to take care of it. The man who had come by night in the past is coming out in the open to say, I'm going to help you in taking care of it. They're doing it in front of people in whatever way. They're not doing it secretly. The women and anybody who is interested in where the body of Jesus is, they all can know that Nicodemus is involved. And this is a very different Nicodemus. He's not hiding within his in-group. We don't know if he's going to be kicked out of his in-group, but he is acting independently of it and in the open. And that's a big deal. Maybe they won't kick him out. Maybe they'll be friends with him. Who knows? But he is acting in an independent way. There's a lot of different internet answers for how much this the amount of the spices that he brought, and you know, when you're tallying weights and measures to what that would be, he gave way more than the usual amount of spices. That's really the point here. So he isn't just out in the open. He's really investing himself here. What if he never got a chance to talk to Jesus after chapter 3? We don't have a story of him talking to Jesus. What if this is his second interaction with Jesus? He's going to do everything he can with it. He's out in the open. He's going to serve this Savior, and he is going to invest lots of money into this project here of caring for the body of this Holy One. To me, this is the fish is reeled in. Jesus set the hook, and he gave Nicodemus some space. And Nicodemus came. He came in chapter 3, but he didn't really come in chapter 3, right? He says something in chapter 7, but we don't know if he's there with Jesus yet or not. And here he has come. He has come, we see this commitment, and he's out there in the open. One who is given by God is received by Christ. One who is called by God has come to Christ. One who had doubts and didn't understand and was sneaking at night because he didn't want to be in the open and who was afraid of things, I think, but who apparently had some humility and an open heart, when you double down on your humility and your open heart, God is going to reward you. When you double down on your doubts and your fears and your stubbornness, you're going to get a reward for that one too. I'm just impressed with the way that Jesus reeled Nicodemus in and gave him the time to do so. How much time did it take for you? Or how much time are you going to let it take? Right? We need to come to Jesus. And there are things that are hard to understand. There are things that are hard to teach. I had a hard time going through chapter 3 as a sermon. But they're fascinating. And they're powerful. And they are moving us. And by God's word, we are lifted beyond any of the people and any of the things that are around us. I want to close by looking at Psalm 119. Just a part of it. There are two little sections here about God's word that I think are really helpful as we think about the power in God's word to move us. So we're going to read Psalm 119 starting in verse 89. If you want to turn to verse 89. Nicodemus needed Jesus. And it took a long time for him to really get there. But every day, it seems like he was getting closer and closer. And I wonder if as he's dealing with Jesus' body, I wonder if he thought, why didn't I get here any quicker? We need to be getting closer to Jesus every single day. Don't you dare let there be any chance that you show up to the dead body wishing that you had come to Jesus sooner. Because the only dead body that you're going to bump into is your own. Jesus died, and he was raised. We have our chance in front of us. But if you've got questions, God's a very patient God. Let his word work on you. Talk to your sisters and brothers and the people who are here. Try to learn what you can. Let's read these two sections of Psalm 119, and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 119, starting in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, your faithfulness unto all generations. You have established the earth and it abides. They abide this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened or enlivened me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. God's word is solid. God's word is a thing that can revive us. And when there's all these threats, temptations, or an in-group, or whatever it may be, God's word is the thing that can see us through. And then look at the way it changes us, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have kept your precepts. I have refrained my feet from walking every evil way, that I might observe your word. I have not turned aside from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Through Jesus' word, Nicodemus was able to learn more than the Pharisees who wouldn't believe. He was able to get farther down the road of spiritual understanding because he was hungry for that word. And that's what we are called to do. There is a lot of wisdom out there in the world. And not every bit of wisdom out there in the world is foolishness. You might need to learn algebra, and it's not foolishness because you can do a lot with it, but it doesn't save you. And a lot of the wisdom out in the world is foolish and is pulling you away. And there's a lot of things that are connecting us to it. And we need to separate ourselves from those things. Think about the challenging messages of Christ. We need to be born again. You need to be born again. If you haven't been born again, you need to be born by that which is above. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to have a spiritual renewal so that you can be a totally new creature, even though you're still in this body walking around on this globe. That's a mystery. But you are made new. And you can be made new by Christ. If you have been born again, have you been raised every morning that you get up? Have you been walking the light? Have you been walking in the light? Have you been walking in the life of Christ? Is it Christ who lives in you? Or is it you living in you all over again? We need to live with Christ in us, seeking that new life and seeking that which is above. If there's anyone here who needs help or prayers today, if you want to be baptized or if you need any prayers for your temptations or struggles or for your learning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together?